Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul.
Well, if we have nothing else this morning, probably go on just that. Morning. How are you guys doing? Good, good. That's a very unconvincing good. That's okay. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the words of the psalmist. Thank you for your word, for the scriptures that we have that reveal who you are, that reveal your incredible attributes. We ask, as Carolyn prayed, that your spirit would just move in this place this morning, that you'd meet each person where they're at. God, that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand. And that as we move on from this place, that you'd give us the courage to walk in obedience. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to be back with you guys this morning. We are in the third week of a six-week series called God Is. And what we're doing in this series is we're filling in that blank. We're filling in the blank with specific attributes or characteristics of God. In particular, we're talking about the characteristics or qualities of God that are unique to him and him alone. In other words, the things that make God, God. In week one, we said that God is holy. God is holy, that he is completely pure, morally perfect in every way, and entirely separate from everything else in creation. That is true of God. That is not true of anyone else in this room. I'll do my best to work with this. I got this gigantic jacket on and it's pulling on this thing. So bear with me. That's going to be worse. God is holy. He's completely pure. He's morally perfect in every way. And he's entirely separate from everything else in creation. Last week then we said that God is eternal and he is unchanging. He is without beginning or end, and his goodness and righteousness never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And last week I said that the fancy word the theologians use for God's unchangeableness is the word immutability. Immutability. And this morning we're going to talk about another word that you probably don't use much in your day-to-day conversation. It's a little more familiar than immutability, but I asked this to our Connect group this week, what they think of when they think of this word, and we had some good discussion. The word is sovereign. God is sovereign. The English word sovereign comes from the 13th century. It literally means master, ruler, or lord, one who is superior to or has power over another. You can think about someone that's in a total authority and autonomy. In fact, we use this politically when we talk about nations. We say that, like, America is a sovereign nation. That means that nobody else tells us what to do. Nobody else is the boss of us. But most specifically, the term sovereign refers to royalty. It refers to kings and queens, those who had ultimate authority over a particular realm. And as we listen to the words of Psalm 103 this morning, what was it that King David said of God in Psalm 103:19? He said this: "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over what?" Everybody. Yeah. What doesn't God rule over? Nothing. It's a little bit of a double negative there, I realize, but God's kingdom rules over all. So God's sovereignty means that the fact that God is sovereign means that he's absolute in power, he's absolute in wisdom, he's absolute in authority over all creation. And you need to understand that the idea that God is sovereign is it's one of the most important principles in Christian theology, but it's also one of the most hotly debated statements in Christianity, God's sovereignty. The question is not whether or not God is actually sovereign, because Scripture doesn't leave any room for us to question that. The question really comes down to what extent does God choose to control all things, all human actions and events. So every sect of Christianity, Orthodox Christianity, believes that God is sovereign, that he is preeminent in power and in authority. But there's this tension here because some people say, well, God is in control. He controls all things. And some other people would say, no, God is in control. He has complete control, but he doesn't choose to control everything. There's two theological schools of thought on this that are the two major schools of thought out there that if you're a theology nerd, you probably will be very familiar with these terms. If you're not, it's not super important. So remember other stuff besides this. But on one hand, you have a group of people who would consider themselves Calvinists, named after John Calvin. He was a great pastor, theologian. Calvinists believe this. This is a paraphrase, or I'm just kind of a nutshell. But in essence, Calvinists believe when it comes to God's sovereignty, that God controls all things. That God has predetermined everything. There's nothing that happens that God, because God is omniscient, he is all knowing, he is omnipresent, he's ever present, he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, mostly because of his omniscience of knowing everything, God has determined how everything will go in life. And that's kind of the Calvinist view of God's sovereignty. When a Calvinist says God is sovereign, it means God is in control of everything. And then on the other side of the spectrum, you have Arminians. And an Arminian believes in what most of us would call free will. But yes, that God is ultimately in control of all things, but he has given us free will, and we make our own choices, and God hasn't predetermined those choices for us. Both sides have plenty of scripture that they can pull from and say, this is what we believe, and here's why we believe it. And yet, if we're honest, and there's people in between that spectrum, but if we're honest, an honest Arminian would say, this is what I believe about God's sovereignty, but the fact is, to some degree, I'm sure I'm wrong. because I cannot comprehend who God is. And a Calvinist will say, this is what I believe about God's sovereignty, and yeah, he's wrong. And if you're a Calvinist, you just got to deal with it. That's really kind of, at least if you're Calvinist and that's not the way you are, I'd love to meet you because I've met lots of Calvinists, and that's just my take. But ultimately, the question is, how much of human will and activity, human actions and events, does God exercise control over, and to what degree do we actually have free will? And how, if we have free will, and God is omniscient, he knows all things, and he's created all things, and he's got a plan and that things are going to work out a certain way, how can these two things coexist? Certainly, they're a paradox. And the only place that these two ideas can really coexist is in the mind of God. When it comes right down to it, God, like we said in week 1, with God being holy, he's completely other. God's attributes, I think I said this in week 1, another $2 word, his attributes are incommunicable, which means that they can neither belong to us, nor can we fully comprehend them. They do not belong to his creation, and they cannot be fully communicated to his creation because his creation just can't understand it, can't fathom it. And when we try to understand how it is possible that God could be sovereign, that he could know all things, that he could be in control of all things, and yet somehow you and I, when we get up in the morning, we live our lives, we have actual freedom to move and to make choices, and that we're responsible for the outcomes and consequences of those choices. I was thinking about this last night. I made a really bad choice. I stayed up until about 11:50 watching a football game. And you know, I like football. My team is terrible this year, and so they aren't in the playoffs. It's actually been glorious. I haven't had to worry about anything since like week 6 of the NFL season. It's just been wonderful. And I haven't watched much football, which is unlike me. My wife, on the other hand, grew up in Detroit, and she is a lifelong Detroit Lions fan. And for most of her life, she has enjoyed that Sunday afternoon freedom of not really worrying about it because the Lions are horrible and they're not going to win. They may make the playoffs from time to time, but they're certainly not going to be the best team in the league. And then this year, lo and behold, they were the number one seed in the National Football Conference. Heading into the playoffs, they had the best record they'd ever had. And as the season progressed, I watched my wife become more and more of a fan to the degree on Sunday morning or on Sunday afternoon after church, I would go downstairs and my wife would be planted in front of the TV in all kinds of stress about what was happening on the field, on the screen. And I was just like, this is just silly. Like, I can't believe you're getting this worked up over something that has no... Yeah, that's how I felt. I was like, what is going on here? And I would take off my apron and then... It was just a real weird... Speaking of paradoxes, it was weird. It was a different understanding. But I stayed up last night watching the football game with her, and unfortunately, the Lions did what Lions do and did not win the game that they were favored heavily to win. And so next week, my wife won't watch football, I would imagine. My daughter has become a big Buffalo Bills fan. Mostly my daughter, I believe, is a big Josh Allen fan because she's never had any interest in football before that. But... she's going to watch today, and I'm really hoping that at least one person in our family gets to experience the joy of a playoff win. But what does that have to do with God's sovereignty? It's a long way to get there. What it has to do is this. As I watch that football game, I just cannot fathom or picture that God in his sovereignty, that God in his preeminence, his eternality, his holiness, would script out an NFL football game for the 100 or I guess it's about 55 guys on each roster, nor really script out every action or thought, word of every one of the 50, 60, I don't know how many thousands of fans there were in the stadium, probably a lot more than that. Not that he couldn't, But that's, what I'm trying to say is this. When we try to fit God's sovereignty into our idea of God's sovereignty, it leads to oversimplification. It leads to just, I would say, foolish ideas about who God is and how he interacts with his creation. Last week I said there's three things that I know about human beings is we are fickle, we are finite, and we are foolish. And this would be one of the foolish things that we do. When it comes to God's sovereignty, I think what's most important for us to do is to have the mind of the psalmist and to recognize that God is on the throne. He is in control and that he has given me this life and I bear responsibility for this life that he has given me. And how that all works out is too, what they say these days, that's above my pay grade. That's too much for my mind to fully comprehend. And if you're not happy with that answer, join the ranks of theologians for thousands of years, okay? Because we want to figure out some of these things, and it's good for us to wrestle with these mysteries. But ultimately, what's more important for us is to have a right picture of God. Again, God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He is omnipresent. God exists eternally. He exists outside of time. God is the creator of all things. And the way that I tend to think about God, if this is helpful for you, great. If it's not, not as great. But the way I tend to think about this is, imagine two chess masters are engaged in a battle royale at a chessboard. One of them is the champion of high school chess in America. He/she has been deemed the greatest chess player in North America, high school chess player. The other one is the greatest chess player in the world. And I would imagine he might be favored. He/she might be favored in that game. Now imagine that every time that the high school champion makes a move on the chessboard, world champion, who has a pretty good idea how this game is going to turn out in the end, in fact, is nearly supremely confident how the game is going to turn out in the end, assesses the situation and makes a move to counter the action of the high school player. The high school player is really good, making some tough moves, but the world champion is a master. As we live our lives, the Bible says that God is not a man that he would change his mind. He's not a man that he should repent. He's not a man that he should regret. And yet, Scripture also tells us at certain times that God says, I kind of wish I wouldn't have made these people. I wish that I wouldn't have done this. I regret this. He said to Hezekiah, Bob? There you are. He mentioned Hezekiah at our life group the other night, our connect group. He told Hezekiah, the king, that he needed to get his house in order because he was going to die. And Hezekiah pleaded with the Lord to give him more time. And God said, okay, I'm going to give you more time. Some people say, well, God just knew, and he knew he was going to give him more time. And here's, again, God is not a man that he should change his mind. The way I understand what the scripture is saying there is that when I change my mind, because I am a man, because I am finite, because I am not perfect, I can only change my mind from imperfect will and understanding of man to imperfect will and understanding of man. But when God changes his mind, which is really the only way that we can comprehend what he's doing, he can change his mind from perfection to perfection. In fact, he must change his mind from perfection to perfection. Does that make sense? Okay, and if it doesn't, this whole sermon is going to be one of those that's kind of like, sort of, but not exactly. And that's really where we have to come to. So much of faithfully trusting in God comes down to submitting to the idea that he is God and I'm not. That he is holy and I'm not. That he is mighty and I'm not. That he is omniscient and I'm not. Um I've got a lot of notes. They made a lot of sense when I wrote them down. And they still make sense, but I tend to get a little bit ahead of myself on this. I wrestle a lot. I have wrestled a lot in my adult life with the idea of God being sovereign. And what I've determined mostly is the reason I wrestle with God's sovereignty is because, like most people, I want to define who God is. If I'm not careful, when it comes to understanding and knowing God, I will operate outside of the revelation that he has given to us. Certainly God has revealed himself through his spirit. And he reveals himself in nature, we're told, as you look at the world around us. But ultimately, there's this direct, one, he has revealed himself in Christ. But what we have is we are in a unique spot in redemptive history where we have the full written revelation of God. And not only that, because you could say, yeah, but we don't have the original copies. And we don't know if there's been any mistakes, and we don't know if anything got lost in translation. And I can tell you this, we know lots has gotten lost in translation because you don't take a language from 4,000 years ago and 2,000 years ago and translate it into English and just think that as you read this, everything lines up with the way that I understand this. But we have something incredibly special. We have the written word of God, and we have, if you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God who lives in you. And if you will trust him and learn to listen to him, one of the things that he has promised to do is to illuminate the words of Scripture to you. So and if I'm not careful, because I'm human and I'm foolish and I'm finite, I'm fickle, I instead of trusting God as he is described in the Scripture, I began to paint a picture of God based on who I want God to be. And what's interesting is the clearer that picture gets, the clearer that image looks, the more I'm like, I know that guy. Because it's like looking in a mirror. Now, if you misunderstand, I'm not saying the guy thinks he's God. No, what I'm saying is that I want to make God in my image because I want him to be who I want him to be, because then he'll go along with the things that I want to do and he'll make the pathway easy for my plans and he will operate the way that I want him to operate. There's a word for that, by the way, in our culture. Anybody know what word that is? It's religion. That's really what religion is religion, not true religion. Jesus defined that. But religion, is man's attempt to get God to do his bidding. And so what do we find in Scripture about the boundaries of God's sovereignty and free will, or the interplay of sovereignty and free will? What we see is this. I'll try to reference a few of these. First, does God offer humanity choices? Do you think God gives us choices? Do you think they're real choices, or do you think they're just perceived choices? Good. One person's brave enough to think God gives us real choices. I appreciate that, brave person. Deuteronomy chapter 30 says this in verses 15 through 19. God says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess." This was God speaking to the people of Israel as they were about to enter into the promised land. So God says, I lay before you life and prosperity. on one hand, death and destruction on the other hand. Sounds like a choice. So certainly as you, and again, that's just one place, but as you go through the scriptures, you see that God gives us choices. And if God were to create us with the inability to choose one or the other, then we really don't have a choice. That's a pseudo choice. It's a false choice. God does offer us choices. I believe the scripture makes it very clear. And God, the reason I can say that I believe they're real choices is because God holds us accountable for the choices that we make. When we choose to honor him, God is glorified. We are blessed. And when I say that, what I don't mean is like, if I do what God tells me to do, he is going to make my wife's cooking awesome. He's going to give me every parking spot that I want, and he's going to let me win the lottery or whatever. To be blessed means to be close to God, to be walking in unity with him. And God does bless us when we make choices that bring glory to him. When we make choices that don't bring glory to him, we usually call that sin, and we're accountable for the consequences of that. Locally, immediately, as well as ultimately. And if God were to say, you can do this or you can do this, this is right, this is not right, and you said, well, I'm choosing to sin only because I have no option. That's the story that you wrote for me, God. And so then would it be correct? Would it be right for him to hold you accountable for that? The one thing I will say this if there's a Calvinist in the room right now and you are just like dying to get out of here and wash yourself clean from this terrible teaching, I could be wrong. And if somehow in his sovereignty, it would appear to us that God gives us choices that we can't choose, and yet we're still responsible for that, simply because my human brain can't comprehend how that can be just and good and holy and right, doesn't change the fact that it is. And this, again, is the crux of being a Christian, is trusting that there is a God who is God, who is our creator, and that we were meant to be in relationship with him. That relationship with humanity was broken because of sin, and God did everything through Christ at the cross and by his death and resurrection to reconcile and reconnect us into a right relationship with him. But that relationship is one where I submit and say, you are God, I am not. You are Lord, Master, and you have authority. You know what is good and wise, and I'll walk in that. God obviously not only holds us accountable for sin, he expresses displeasure with sinful actions, and in the end, we know that because God is holy, that his wrath will, those who choose not to accept the covering for his wrath, that was provided for us in Christ, will experience the results of God's wrath. And this is not a sermon about hell and what that looks like, because I don't even have time to finish this sermon on sovereignty. What is the purpose of God's sovereignty? So this week, as I wrestled with this, by the way, I was terrified to preach on God's sovereignty. I'll be honest with you. This whole series has really freaked me out. Mostly because I want people to like me. And I want to say things that people like to hear. I want people to say, yeah, that was really good. That was really interesting. And the further we press into who God is, the further I do, and the more precise I am in communicating the things that I see in Scripture, the less likely it is that that'll happen as frequently. Because I'm going to say things that you don't want to hear, eventually. Some of you are glad because you're like, you're saying the things that this person next to me needs to hear, and I'm glad you're saying it. I'm going to guess that you need to hear it too. But here's what happened to me this week. This is what I'm trying to get at. I ran across a verse in Proverbs, of all places. Proverbs is one of those books that I kind of feel like I'm not sure how necessarily it got into the Bible. And you might be looking at me and be like, what is wrong with this guy? It's Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of precepts. It's a book of wisdom. Most of Proverbs are things that are generally true. What I mean by that, the whole Bible is true. Yes, but Proverbs is their maxims, their axioms, their wise sayings, many of them. And they say, listen, if you do this, you will live a long life. But there are times in life where somebody does that and they don't live a long life. Are you with me? Okay. And there are times where Proverbs is simply talking about wisdom. And last week I said that is personifying wisdom. But I was corrected in that. The actual word is one that I have still not mastered how to say. Anthropomorphized. That's the word. I'm glad you can say it. It does that word with wisdom. And as you read Proverbs, you think it's talking about God. Because you just assume it says wisdom is this, and then all of a sudden it says she, and you're like, wait a minute, you just call God she? Like, that doesn't seem very Hebrew. It's because it's talking about wisdom. So why am I going on a rant when I don't have any time left about Proverbs? Because Proverbs is not the place where I love Proverbs. It should be in the Scripture because it is in the Scripture. It's great wisdom, and the most important scripture for me, like kind of the, if you, you know, the we have a life verse, a lot of Christians, this is my life verse, weird thing. We should have a life book, life library. But I've got for me, it's been Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, dummy. But in all your ways, acknowledge me, acknowledge God, and he will direct your paths. And the dummy part's not in there. I read into some things. And it's that is completely true through the full witness of Scripture, by the way. But yet Proverbs was really not the place where I expected to find the answer to this wrestling with God's sovereignty and our free will. And then in Proverbs chapter 19, actually, one few slides that I have, I came across this verse, Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. I think this is wonderful. I think this helps me, and if it doesn't help you, I'll just try to really quickly. We've got plans. We make choices. We strategize, we create, we think, we do all these things. Many are the plans in a person's heart. We are intricate creatures. We have lots of thoughts and ideas. But no matter what we do, it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So what we see is God has a sovereign will. He has a will that cannot be thwarted by any choice that we make, by any decision, by any action that we take. We cannot change God's sovereign will. But there does seem to be I'm not sure what the correct word among theologians is. I don't believe that we have total free will, by the way. There is this will that we have that maybe it's called permissive will. Does that sound right? So there's this permissive will where God allows us to practice our own will so we can make choices, so we can, just because you'll find this eventually in Scripture, and I don't want you to erase this whole sermon because you're like, he was wrong. Look, read this verse. There are times in scripture where God says, yeah, you don't get free will on this one. This is what I'm going to do. Pharaoh, God hardened his heart. God says, his heart's going to be hardened and I'm going to have to send some really nasty plagues. So, there are times in scripture where God just says, no, I'm just overruling this one because this is, I think we must be getting really close to his turf if God just says, no, you're not going to make that choice. I've decided you're going to make this choice. But that's rare. I would guess that probably doesn't happen in most of our lives. Instead, and go back to the football game for just a moment. Probably, I don't know, in an NFL game, what are there, 60,000, 70,000 people in an NFL stadium? Not including players, coaches, and all those people. That's just one. I mean, if you were to be in that crowd last night, it'd feel like, whoa, this is crazy. And that's just a dot in human population. And somehow, many, that's an understatement, are the plans of person's heart. Many are the plans of humanity's hearts. But it is the purpose of the Lord that will prevail. If you guys see the movie Bruce Almighty, came out a decade or so ago with, what's his name? Jim Carrey, Morgan Freeman. It was a fun movie. I thought about, let's just show that movie. There's a scene in there where Jim Carrey's character is questioning God because things are not going well for him. And he's kind of given God the business and like, you know, if you were, and God kind of says, it actually is eerily reminiscent of certain things in scripture. God's like, okay, well, let's see how you do. Kind of gives him God powers for a day. And there's a scene where everybody, he begins to hear the prayers of everyone on earth and he can't take it. And so it's like they use email as the method for him responding to prayer. And he just eventually says yes to all. Yeah. And it doesn't go well, as you can imagine. When everybody who plays the lottery hits the lottery, there's not much to go around and everything else that is implied in that. That's not how God operates. Like somehow God's sovereignty, it's just what makes God's sovereignty so amazing to me, is the fact that it doesn't matter what we do in terms of his sovereign will. We can't thwart it, we can't change it, but it does matter immensely what we do. Like our choices matter, our plans matter, our interactions with one another, our words to one another, the way, when we intersect with other human beings, when we intersect with God's creation, every choice, every thought, every word, every action matters. And yet, God's will ultimately be done. What is the application for us? If God is truly sovereign, it means that we can trust him even when life seems chaotic, even when life seems unfair, even when life is painful. God is on the throne of the heavens. Remember the first week of the series, for those of you who are here, we read about Isaiah's vision, and he was in the throne room of God, and he said that the train of his robe filled the temple. We are supposed to operate in this tension of God's sovereignty and our free will. In fact, actually, what I would say is it's that mystery that makes us have a better understanding and appreciation of the fact that God is God and I'm not. I would just say that I've become very comfortable in the mystery. If God wasn't mysterious, if I could figure him out, he's not much of a God. But that doesn't really, maybe that doesn't help when you're going through difficult circumstances. So You guys can come up here because that'll help me go faster. Some of us in this room have been praying for a young girl in our community, Central New York. She's part of the Christian community, and this is why we're praying for her, because we know about her through homeschool co-op and friends and church prayer networks and all these things. Young woman who was diagnosed with incredibly aggressive cancer. She needed a new liver or she was going to die. And not only did she need a new liver, but she needed certain things to happen in her life and her physicality in order to be able to be at a place where she could receive a new liver. But she was at a spot because of her physical circumstances where she, liver's different. It is like the starfish of organs, right? Like you can chop off part of somebody's liver and give it to you and be like, it's okay, we'll share. You know, you can't do that with like heart or kidney or whatever. She was at a spot where she couldn't do that. She couldn't receive, even from a direct donor, even from her parent, she couldn't receive the liver. She had to have... So I just can't help but think, because I'm a dad of three girls, of this family that is praying desperately for God to provide a donor, which she received, praise God, and so far the surgery has gone well, and we're praying for more miracles. And yet somewhere in this world, there's a family that lost a loved one. We don't know the circumstances. Maybe they were praying for this person. Maybe there is a mother or a father that was praying for their child, that God would have a hedge of protection around them, that God's will would be done in this person's life. And in God's sovereignty, part of his will was that Ezri would receive that liver. And I don't know where the story goes from there. But in moments like that, all I can do is lean into the sovereignty of God and not say, let me explain it to you. Let me tell you how this works. I'll write it down. I'll make you a picture so that you can sleep better at night. I've started praying a prayer for my kids. Sometimes I'm not real honest when I pray it, but I'm trying to be, because sometimes I believe that we just tell God what, and we respond the way he wants us to, and eventually our heart will catch up. I've been praying, God, I want you to put a hedge of protection, good Christian term there, around my children. I want you to protect them. I want you to bless them. But here's the one prayer that I will pray that I want more than anything, and that is whatever you deem in your sovereignty needs to happen in their life that will give them the greatest opportunity to respond affirmatively to your drawing to them, that your opportunity for them to know you, to be reconciled to you through Christ, to make that decision that you are God and they are not. I just lay that down and not only tell you that I'm good with it, but I ask you that that would happen. That's not an easy prayer for a dad to pray. And yet I think that as we wrestle with God's sovereignty, I think that we can only reach one conclusion, and that is that either we believe that God is the ultimate definition of sovereignty, that he is the ruler and authority over all things, and he has all things under his control, and whether or not he chooses to control every dot and tittle, he is good, he is great, he is just, and he is holy, and he is always righteous, and I can trust him. Let me pray for us. God, I think about the time when you said, Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have any part of me. And how many remarked, this is a very hard teaching. Now, but you can let her play. Thank you. There's nothing about who you are, God, that's not a hard teaching for us because you are God. And yet, the whole of the scriptures points to the gospel, points to Jesus. And I can't comprehend Jesus. I can't comprehend how the God of the universe would choose to step down from the heavens to become foolish, fickle, fleshly human, to become one of us, to give his life to a group of people, for a group of people, many of whom would reject him. And yet that is my hope. That is my life. That is your promise. Would you, in your sovereignty, if not a mind to fully comprehend, would you give us the courage to trust and the wisdom to obey? Jesus. As you leave here this morning, may you go in the confidence that our sovereign God holds all things in his hand. May you trust in his wisdom. May you lean on his strength. May you rest in his unfailing love. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May God bless as you go, New Hope Church.